Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Kenny. Kenny is listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. I got a question for you. I listen to your show on my way home from work just about every day, and my question is on the rapture. I usually end up catching the tail end of somebody you're answering the question to, so I'm sure you've answered it a bunch of times. But what really makes my question about what is known as the rapture to you is that it was brought up by my employer at work to the employees. And I just wanted to know what was your – I want to hear everything in full so I'm not catching parts of it as far as your knowledge base on what is known as the rapture.
Yeah, you're talking about a pre-tribulational rapture?
I believe so. I mean, he mentioned the other day that he thought this was going to – he said he didn't know exact day or time, but he thought it was going to happen on this Jewish holiday. And so he just told us, you know, that if he wasn't going to be here and a couple other people at the table, that, you know, that's what happened, and the rest of us would be basically going through tribulation or something.
Yeah, he's talking about a pre-tribulational rapture. Well, here's what I typically communicate, and I've written about this extensively in a book called The Apocalypse Code. The pre-tribulational rapture is a 19th century idea, so it's rather new in church history. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. It means that you ought to carefully examine the basis for it. In other words, if someone teaches you about a pre-tribulational rapture, you want to check out what the Bible really says and hold fast to that which is good. Tim LaHaye, who is probably the most predominant, prolific writer on this subject, he is the standard bearer for this theology in the modern world, has said that you can go to John 14 and find most of the available details. But if you go to John 14, you won't find any details about a pre-tribulational rapture. He'll also tell you that you can find available details in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the truth is, when you get to 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll immediately recognize that this is a great and glorious passage about resurrection. There's nothing in this passage about a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a seven-year tribulation and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, after which people will be saved, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in which those sacrifices actually atone for sin. If you look at the Bible, conversely, what you find is the new covenant is celebrated through communion. We celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins, and we don't go back to animal sacrifices. And Jesus Christ on the cross atoned for all sins forever. No further atonement needs to be made through animal sacrifices in a millennium. So the point is simply this, that I don't see the evidence in the passages that are adduced by those that espouse a pre-tribulational rapture, and my standard is the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Again, the Bible's the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Now, having said that, this doesn't disqualify, was it your boss?
Yes.
Yeah, it doesn't disqualify him as a believer. It's just, it is a secondary issue that I don't find the evidence that people give me from the Bible compelling. And again, the Bible is the source by which you test all things and hold fast to that which is good. But laying it out completely so you can understand why this idea came into existence in the 19th century, I think it's very, very helpful. Also in the book, I point out that there are those that say, well, no, you can trace this all the way back to the 4th century and a church father named Ephraim. But when you actually look at the data, you find out that this is false. So again, I think you want to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's the standard, and the standard, obviously, by which you test things is the infallible Word of God.
Yeah, I'm gonna go ahead and get your book. I was listening in on your station here, and I'm going to get that because it has caused some issues, you know, obviously, with the different people inside the room and stuff like that. It caused all kinds of guff. And at the same time, I don't want to say my spirit told me to keep my mouth shut, you know, because I didn't want to say anything that I didn't have any bearing on. You know what I'm saying? I didn't have any evidence with, and I didn't want to get in. It wasn't worth an argument. And you know, I really appreciated what you said earlier. You know that we are to stand shoulder to shoulder as believers, and I just didn't want to create any kind of
Unnecessary division, yes.
Exactly. So I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you very much for answering that question. And I'm going to go ahead and order your book, and I'll read up on everything so I know what I'm saying. And I appreciate your knowledge base on the Bible.
Thank you, Kenny. Appreciate your call. And by the way, if in fact the rapture takes place, as this boss of Kenny points out, then you can predict exactly when the second coming of Jesus Christ will be. So you can know precisely when Jesus Christ is going to come back, because it's going to be 7 years after, in the scheme of things, after the secret coming of Jesus Christ. So the pre-tribulational rapture takes place exactly 7 years later. You have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in this scheme, you can actually know when Jesus Christ is coming again a second time after the secret coming of Jesus Christ takes place. Certainly, I don't agree with that from a biblical perspective. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mary Lou in Davidson, Michigan. Hi, Mary Lou.
Hi. Hank, I really appreciate everything you've said. I say amen to everything you've said today on the radio while I've been holding and listening. I have a question, and I'm sorry to have to deviate from what you've been talking about, but it's important to me, and I needed an answer. I have a daughter who was married for 20 years to a guy who grew up to be a man, but he had all kinds of issues, ADHD, Asperger's. It was just 19 years of one thing after another. He divorced her, and she talked to some guy that she knew 20 years ago, and because of the trauma of the divorce that she did not want, this guy really conned her into marrying her. He knew her 20 years ago, and he vowed he wasn't going to lose her again. The problem is he makes the first husband look good. He's got all kinds of issues. He's 47, never been married. I mean, has no children. Only had a part-time job, and he lived in Hawaii and was a pilot.
So what's the basic question that you're driving at?
The basic question is, she married this guy. He physically abused her.
And then divorced her?
No. She came home. She left him. But my husband and I suggest that she divorces him, but she said, according to God, she can't do that.
Well, adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of the covenant of love.
Right.
But it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness, including physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illicit and illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, and many other sorts of actions that rise to the same level. We've written about this in an article, the Christian Research Journal, which is titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And I think it would be very helpful for you to get that and study that. And then again, test it in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I think that the advice that you gave her, certainly to separate herself from a potentially dangerous or abusive situation, is good advice. But the ultimate thing that we're called to do as Christians is to try to reconcile. Now, if this is not a believer, the problem stems from being married to someone in that fashion to begin with, because you're unequally yoked. Now, once you're married, you can't unscramble the egg, and you want to make sure that you do everything possible to reconcile. But if that is not possible, and if there are actual grounds for divorce, then that would be permitted in the eyes of God. So you got to look at the covenant basis of marriage, and again, that is delineated very clearly in the Christian Research Journal, the article that I'm talking about, titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Hang on, we'll send you a copy of that. We're coming to a station break. Sorry to cut the conversation short, but nothing I can do at this point. Coming to a station break, we've got a lot of interesting questions coming up right after the break, so please don't touch that dial.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, a quick note. We need many people to join the support team. You can do that for your gift of whatever the Lord leads you to give, whether it's $15 a month or $50 or $100. That's between you and the Lord. But we need many people who stand with us prayerfully and financially by joining the support team. This is a critical support base for this ministry to continue, a ministry reaching around the world, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Brad, listening in Jackson, Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. Two questions for you. Why does the Bible use Jesus Christ as a name instead of Yeshua?
Well, first of all, Yeshua is Hebrew. And remember, the inspired and infallible New Testament was written in Greek using the name Iesus, from which we get the English Jesus. So we're speaking English, and that's why we use Jesus, which, again, comes from the Greek, Iesus. And Yeshua is perfectly acceptable if you want to use the Hebrew language.
Hebrew, okay. All right, thank you, sir, for your help.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Norwalk, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, thanks. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question in regards to a friend of mine. She's from a Hindu background and was a Hare Krishna devotee. She believes in Jesus, goes to church, but she feels that Krishna and Jesus are gods, just in different incarnations. And also, you know, God came down in different forms to different people to give the message. And she also believes that the Bhagavad Gita, I guess it's called the Bhagavad Gita, is a holy book. She states that, you know, the Bible, it was for the Jews. And basically, you know, when she reads the Bible, she adds a lot of other, I guess, mystical type stuff to it. And I'm just trying to figure out how to talk to her. Obviously, you know, obviously she's in my prayers and everything at the same time.
Yeah, a couple of things I'd point out is the Hindu scriptures tout the hell of reincarnation. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches the hope of resurrection, and this makes all the difference in the world. Because in its Eastern context, the Hindu scriptures are teaching escape from the body, so the soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. In biblical theology, we're looking forward to the hope of resurrection, where this body is restored. It is recreated, as it were, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As far as Krishna is concerned, in Hinduism, one of the 10 incarnations of the Hindu deity Vishnu is Krishna. In Christian theology, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, also the one who came in flesh in the incarnation and rose from the dead, demonstrating that he is God in human flesh. So one is a false god, Jesus Christ is the true God, and that must be pointed out. But I think that the further thing that's so important is just to understand some basic things about Hinduism. Beyond reincarnation, they suppose that ultimate reality, or Brahman, is an impersonal oneness that transcends all distinctions, including personal and propositional differentiations. So if you want to understand it a different way, I'd say all of reality is a continuum or a simplified whole. And therefore, in their view, there's no distinction between morals and mice. I've been drawn to its logical conclusion. And then Hindus hold that humans, in concert with the rest of the universe, are a continuous extension of Brahman. And therefore, we want to ultimately find liberation in this continuous extension. And as mentioned, the Hindu scriptures teach the goal of humanity is liberation from this endless cycle of death and reincarnation. And the goal of Christianity is quite different from that. It is resurrection. So the idea of Hinduism has part and parcel of it, the law of karma, which dictates that our deeds in previous lives determine whether we come back as a man, a monkey, a mosquito, or whatever. This is a mythology, whereas Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. And that makes all the difference in the world, as I said.
Right. I've talked to her about the difference between resurrection and reincarnation, and also, you know, try to equate it to the Greek gods of mythology. And I try to tell her that, but she, you know, it digresses at that point, and it's not, you know, not worth it, you know.
Well, and you know, you make a good point there, because what you need to be, John, is what you are being in this circumstance, and that is equipped. But you can't force feed. You can harvest that which God prepares, but you're not called to pick unripe fruit. So you don't have to tug on green fruit, but you have to be ready to prepare that which the Holy Spirit has made ready to pick as ripe fruit. And so the issue is, as I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not evangelism, but it's equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared, God will use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to reach someone who he has prepared for redemption. So if you're equipped, you'll have an opportunity to take part in the harvest. And of course, as the Bible says, the fields are whitened to harvest, but the laborers are few.
Right. Thank you, Hank, for your help. I appreciate it.
You got it, John. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jackie. She's in Longview, Texas. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Hank. I have a quick question on 1 Samuel 28.
1 Samuel 28, yes.
Mm-hmm. Was that really Samuel, or who was it?
Yeah, I think it was. I think this is actually Samuel that the Witch of Endor conjures up. The miracle of bringing up Samuel from Hades was not performed by the Witch of Endor, however. It was performed in spite of her. It was a sovereign act of God, and she was absolutely baffled when Samuel came back. It is also not a normative passage. This is something that God supernaturally does, something that the Witch of Endor could not do. But it was, in answer directly to your question, it was Samuel. I think the text makes that explicit.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Troy in Washington. Hi, Troy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Hey, I appreciate your biblical knowledge, and I am a new listener to your show. And I have a two-part question. Is the Sabbath day important? Is it important to keep the Sabbath? And if so, why?
Well, I think that we should celebrate the rest we have in Jesus Christ. As a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath's emphasis shifted to a celebration of that rest that we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was always this failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we celebrate on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay.
And we don't want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, because if we are, we should be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But as the Apostle Paul makes clear, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol, and therefore we no longer need to be slavishly bound to Old Testament Sabbatarian laws.
Are we not supposed to follow his example above Jesus's example, above all scripture? Are we not to look to him and live as close as possible to the way that he lived and follow in his steps?
Yes and no. There are things that we don't have to celebrate, which is to say, there's no need whatsoever to continue with temple priest and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. There's no need to be involved in civil and ceremonial laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom. In fact, Jesus Christ himself spoke out against this, as you probably well know, when he was talking about the idea of ceremonial laws which had to do with eating practices. and he was unequivocal in his comment about this, saying, look, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark makes a parenthetical comment, and he says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So certainly the moral precepts of the law should be followed, but civil and ceremonial laws, which were part of a theocracy, should not be followed because they've been abrogated by Jesus Christ himself. And it's important to recognize that the testaments are typological, one with respect to the other. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the law and the prophets. It is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. You know, we have material on this. I've written about this in a lot of different places, including one of our favorite resources, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your prayers. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Thanks for standing with us. See you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.